All right, we're going to go to James chapter 1 because we've been hanging out there. You're probably near there anyway. We're going to go to James chapter 1. I hit the recording button probably a minute and a half ago, so you got to cut all that out. But make it shorter anyway. For the past few weeks, we've talked a lot about patience and the process of waiting, the purpose of patience, which is a really good Baptist sermon alliterated like that, and the perfect work that it is to work in our lives. And we've talked a lot about how waiting is a verb. Wait is a verb. It's something you do. It's something you're active in. But it's also something you're almost not willing to do, but needs to be done. And how patience is that attribute that helps you in that time of waiting to understand and how to wait and know what's going on and what you should glean from it. And then we went into what you should get out of your waiting in the way of wisdom and asking for it and knowing God further and using this time not to mope and cry yourself to sleep every night, but rather get to know your God better and what He wants for your life and make sure that your will is still aligning with His. And so we've talked a lot about that, and I've been reading this chapter over and over trying to figure out where to go next and what to do, and I just keep coming back to the same subject. I don't mean to make it a series, but it seems to just keep coming back to it. I feel like I've overlooked some important aspect to the other side of things, to the not so much the waiting and the patience, but the waiting and the impatience and what we've gotten from there. You know, just like patience worked such a great work, there's a new modern thought process such as push that we talked about last week that has encouraged us to demand and get what we want and not what we need now. But it kind of goes along with this new attitude. What goes along with this attitude of impatience? Well, in this James chapter 1, it even goes through some of the things that are in there, and it kind of goes right along with it. We're going to explore a few verses today, kind of all over, but we're going to try and stay here and get what we can out of it. We're going to go back again to chapter 1. We're going to go to verses 7 through 9. It says, and this is kind of where we were last week. It says, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted." And before you want to get into the subject of impatience too much, you need to understand that a waiting period will come to all men. There is a period of waiting that will come into your life, whether you like it or not. Whether it is something you were expecting, or something that you have not learned of yet, but you feel like you're spinning your tires. This period of waiting is not something that's expected, it's something that's going to just show up, and how you respond to this waiting is the major important part that goes on with this. And this goes right along with where you are with God right here, right now. Because if you're here, and you've got the mind of reading your Bible, and communing with God and understanding what He, and trying to figure out what His will is every day as you go, well, then this will be a whole lot easier to take this patience and work and wait through it until you figure out what's coming out on the other side. In a lot of the churches, such as the ones we were talking about previously, the new mindset of pray until something happens is something that seriously comes into play. If you go and say, "Look, I feel like that I'm somewhere that God wants me to be, but I don't know where He wants me to be yet," and it's kind of ambiguous, and you can't really understand the situation because He's told you to wait, but you don't understand what waiting is because we're not supposed to wait anymore. We're supposed to have it now. That's where the holdup's going to happen here. Because we've raised the generation to understand instant gratification and what can you do to get there faster and work smarter and not harder, what's the hang-up there? Well, that's going to be your major hang-up, because when you go to your preacher and say, "I just don't know what he wants to do. I want to do this, but I don't know if that's what..." And he'll say, "Well, if that's what you want to do, God's put it in your heart, because the desires of your heart are just all of a sudden God's heart, when it should be the other way around." Mm-hmm. Yep. And so this new mindset that they programmed into this generation, and that this new generation, my generation, is buying into, that's what's going to hurt this waiting process. And this whole thing about patience and waiting and working while you wait and understanding and gaining wisdom from God and all that is totally out the window, because they don't even know what that is. They don't understand how that process is to work. They don't understand that it's beneficial to meditate and seek wisdom during that time. They just understand that they pray for what they want until God gives it to them. The hypocrisy of the push method is when you is shown in this verse right here. We're, as Christians, we're supposed to be patient with people and impatient with God. We're supposed to be patient when it comes to people coming to us and apologizing, or if they do something mean or post something mean on Facebook, we just fire back with a meme about God and how He forgives all. However, it's God supposed to forgive all and not us. So the hypocrisy is there in this new thought process that we've programmed into everybody, where people forgive, or God forgives, people do not. And we are only supposed to forgive as God forgives, and then we find out somehow or another that God doesn't forgive that in particular because it made us mad. There is a pray until something happens, whereas you are supposed to wait on people, wait on family, wait on this, wait on that. But when it comes to God and what you want Him to have for your life, there is no waiting. It's supposed to be right now, as you think of it, as it burns itself into your heart, that's what needs to happen. We're not supposed to wait for that. When you go before the Lord, as we should, like it says in this verse, let not any man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You don't go in there expecting to get your way. Prayer is not, that's not what prayer's for. Prayer is merely for us to get to know God better and to put forth our petitions to Him, but not put it forth. Okay, here's a good example. I go into my sales manager's office a lot of time with what I call a due bill. That due bill has something I need for a customer's vehicle right now, but it will not get bought or delivered until he signs that due bill. I usually walk in there like I own the place and set it down and just expect him to sign it. But he doesn't always sign it. That's just the truth of the matter. So when I go in there, I just lay it down and I take a step back, you know, put my hand in my pocket, act like I know what I'm doing. I expect him to just take his pen out and sign it without him asking. We tend to do that with God a whole lot. We put what we want on the due bill and give it to God, expecting Him to sign it and give it back. That's what we expect. A lot of people won't fess up to that, but that's what you do. If I go in there I shouldn't go in there expecting Him to sign it and give it back, unless He absolutely knows about it. But I do. These people that use this pray until something happens is the same method. Walk in there with what you want, get them to sign it, and get it back. That's not how it works. Prayer is when you go into the presence of the Lord and you put your petition forth and be willing to accept any answer He gives you, yeah, including no and not yet. Right. So if you enter and you are not supposed to, it says, let not any man think that he shall receive anything. You don't go in there expecting anything. You ought to go in there with the heart that if He says no, then that's what's best for me. If He says, not yet, then I'm not ready for it yet. And what do I need to get ready for it? Part of patience is to learn to better trust the Lord and, like we said last week, become more in tune with His will for our lives. This isn't a petition that is there for the sole purpose of getting what we ask for. And we shouldn't think that we are getting anything of the Lord when we go in there. You can't say His will be done and go into this with this mindset. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And if you go, there are a lot of people that have the outer appearance that, well, the Lord's will be done. I don't really care. His will be done. If He says no, that's, you know, it's whatever with me. His will be done. But they go in there and expect it to be done, because them people that say His will be done but then preach push, that is totally opposite sides of the coin there. It's like you're flipping a coin every other point on your message, depending on what goes better with what you're trying to get across your congregation, whether it be a salary raise or a new building or whatever. So you can't be both ways. You will be unstable in this, and that goes right along with it. It's an abomination and a stink in the Lord's sight. It's not going to work. Double-mindedness is an effect of impatience, because impatience says you deserve what you want and you need it right now. Preachers such as Kenneth Copeland that preach that heavy message of give and it shall be given back unto you is not going to work. And then he also turns around and says, well, I've worked for what I have, and that's why God's given it to me, but yours is coming. I saw an interview, and he said both things in the same interview. He said, if you give the money to me, that's giving to them, or I'm sorry, give the money to my ministry, that's giving. And it will come back to you. It'll come back to you tenfold, threefold, soon. And he says that all the time. Soon, it will come back to you. And then in the same interview, they asked him, well, why he has a private plane? Why does he have an Escalade? Why is he calling an airplane a tube of demons? I mean, he did. Look it up.
Oh, yeah.
It's funny. He won't fly commercial because it's like stepping in a metal tube full of demons. And when they asked him why he called the public demons, he would not answer them.
He can't maintain his anointing.
Yes, that's it. Maintain his anointing in that thing. So do you see the double-mindedness that comes with this? He can't take it. In that same video, it was like a five-minute video, he said, I have what I have because God's returned it back to me. But God's going to return it to you back soon, but you have to wait longer. He's got his private plane. He's got his Escalade. He's got his building and his four echoers that he has during his sermons. But it's just not, that's not how it works. That's a double-mindedness that comes with impatience. And he's used the Lord's work to steal from everybody in the name of God. It's the worst version of Robin Hood I've ever seen, where he's taken from the poor and given to the richer. Prosperity preaching is full of that double-mindedness, and that's why we have such a problem with people being both ways and everything. Well, you know, it's not right, but you can do what you want. It's not my life. Yeah. This is not right. This is not going to fly. God does not ordain this, but it's your life. You do what you want. And that's the thought of the day. A lot of people think, well, I don't think it's wrong, and I don't practice it, so, you know, I think I'm doing right. But you don't realize how double-minded you are in that you're saying, that's not right. There is right and wrong. That's what's not going to fly. And then you say, but it's your life and it's okay for you. When you say, it's not my life, so whatever, you're saying, that's okay for you, though, because you don't believe it.
That's good.
Double-mindedness has seeped into every bit of our culture and into our churches to the point where we take this and we run with it. You're looking both ways. Because since they don't believe it, well, they don't know any better, you know, better just not do it. But there are a lot of people that know how I feel about certain stuff they do in their life. And they say, yeah, I know who you are. I say, yes, you do know how I am. I don't even say, but that's okay. I don't say that because that's an instant push off. That's an instant, in their mind, they're like, okay, well, it's fine then. And your influence is gone.
True.
If they say, well, I know how you are, that's all I say is, yes, that's how I am. I said, that's how I believe and that's how it is. And I've offended several people that way. But I'm not going to say, but that's okay. Because it's not okay.
No.
And I don't care how you feel about me. It's not okay because it's not about how I believe. It's how it is.
Right.
It's just how God set it out to be. And it's not my fault that you've chosen a sin in your life.
Sure.
And that is how it is. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A lot of people say, well, you know, but that's okay. A lot of times you can knock them sideways a lot easier just by one simple statement, because he doesn't want to offend you because that's not the way you believe, but that's okay. You can believe that for you, and I can believe this for me, just like all the other double-minded ways we have nowadays. Impatience really helps that mindset, because I need this right now. This guy doesn't think it's what we need right now, but that's okay. In a church, and here's just a piddly example. There was a preacher in Alabama, and he wanted his church to look amazing. They did not have the money to make it look amazing, but he wanted it to look amazing. So he took up a special offering for two glass front doors. That was it. And all the deacons and the treasurer told him, I said, well, it's probably not what we need to do right now. We have this need over here. But he said, no, we need glass doors. And so he took up an offering and put it in there. All his deacons looked the other way because he was the preacher. He was impatient. And that he thought he needed these glass doors right now to make his church look better. All the other churches have glass doors. Why don't we have glass doors? We need this right now. Impatience led him to take more money than he needed to and spend the church's money in a very unwise way. And that's how this works. Impatience drives you away from what God wants for you,
yes,
more so than towards what God is perfecting you for.
Mm-hmm.
That's why this process is so important. Look in verse 12 for me, 12 through 15. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." This is important. Hang on to that. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Something we have to remember, particularly in a time of impatience, is temptation will come in a time of waiting. That's why, like we said at the very beginning of this, idle hands work for the devil. Idle minds think for the devil. Idle minds will lead you to believe you need glass doors on your church right now. With patience comes temptation, because when you're doing something for God, the devil wants to do something for you.
Yeah.
And that's the beginning of the end for that, in the wrong mindset. Anytime that you feel like you're idle and spinning tires in life, there are thoughts that creep into your head and new opinions that introduce themselves magically. If you are not active in your spiritual life during this time of waiting, because you've decided that maybe it's time to sit and wait for God to answer you in some miraculous way, such as Gideon in the fleece, like we so often do, a lot of times there are other signs that show up and avail themselves of the opportunity. A lot of times these new ideas, like pray until something happens, sound a whole lot better to you right now if they'll speed up this process and get you an answer. A lot of times this new idea of, you know, if you listen to my program, give this much, this will happen to you so much quicker. You know, just, it sounds insane. But in that minute where you're driven yourself nuts trying to figure out where to go, what to do, and how to do it, they incubate a little bit. And they start sounding a little more pleasant. They start sounding like, well, maybe he's on to something. Maybe God sent this to me. Because you haven't tried the spirits, because you're not in your Bible. You're not thinking clearly. You're not thinking in the spiritual realm. You need to try these spirits and know where they have come from. And that's where a lot of this comes out of. What if something comes along and promises what you're waiting for sooner? Anything more immediate is enticing to our human minds, obviously. Especially in this age of instant gratification. If we don't take the time to think and pray and be with God, these thoughts can actually pull us away from the true end with nothing but substitutes. There is what we call a perfect market, where there are lesser substitutes that can attain the same goal, but they're not the same. In microeconomics, that's the way it is. There are these big deals up here, and they own the market because they're the only one. There are no substitutes for this on the market for this one product. Minerals, currency, anything like that. It's a perfect market. But something comes on the market and it turns the market into a competitive market. And that makes it, it's a lesser substitute because it's cheaper. It's cheaper made. It's cheaper to buy. It's cheaper to use. And it does what you think the other one will do, though you've never actually had the other one. You believe that the commercial, just like it said, it'll do exactly like this other one will. And so you invest in that one instead, and the competitive market grows. We can't allow these, you got to compare that with this, and that the competitors are nothing like the real product. And they're nothing but distractions from what the other one can really do. Mm-hmm. If you take away patience from this equation, all you've got is the little substitutes that pop up along the way, because that's what you're looking for. If your eyes are not on Him, focusing and waiting patiently and studying and seeking wisdom and communing with God, your eyes aren't here, they're everywhere else looking at these substitutes to get you where you need to go right now, or where you think you need to go, rather. And so instead of going this way, you're spreading the demand this away, and it's not going to do what you need it to do, what truly will help you, and what God really wants for you. Mm-hmm. What God wants for you every day is to just follow Him, understand Him, know His wisdom and His ways more.
Right.
And that's what waiting's for. That's what waiting's here for. And that's why there's this straight upward curve towards God and not several ways to go, because it's straight and it's narrow. And so if you're seeking the will of God and you want to do this thing, then just keep doing the will of God.
Right.
Keep on the will of God. Commune with Him. Know Him. Ask for wisdom for what you think you are called to do. If you do not ask wisdom, then there will be wisdom that will come from other places and influence you. Because the less you seek wisdom, the less you seek God. And the less you seek God, the more other things seek you. And you will gladly take them as a sign from God. That's half the reason. I keep bringing up Kenneth Copeland, but he's kind of a doofus. You know, he comes up and he just says, "This is from God for you." And he does this number because he's pushing it on you, kind of like the wind of God or something. And it does something in people's heads where it's like, this is for me. Mm-hmm. I needed that today. I needed that a week ago. It's just, it's what they needed, because he's convinced them that's what he needed. Because they have no other influence, because they don't know God. They don't know his wisdom. They don't look for it. They don't ask for it because they don't want it. Mm-hmm. They want someone to tell them something now and easy that they can do now to improve their lives now. Mm-hmm. This work of patience and this work while you wait is not easy and requires more patience than people have in their little finger, which is about all they'll have the whole life. You need to seek God, seek His wisdom to know what the next step is. The next step is not always what you think you need to do. There are steps to that work that He has for you to do. And sometimes that work isn't the great work you have in your mind. Sometimes it's just preaching every Sunday to a little crowd. And sometimes it's teaching Sunday school every week. Sometimes it's sitting there and listening and being faithful to church. But if you're not satisfied with that, you'll never move on to anything bigger for God. Because there is nothing small in the work of God. Because we all serve a great God. A lot of people use that term, pass it off, just to make the little people feel better. But there are no little people, because the work of God is a collective work and not a single work by one man. There are preachers and teachers and missionaries. There are different stations in life, but none of them rank above the other. There are works, and what is important here is that you do your work while you wait. Because if you stop, it's like a tug of war where one falls down and they all start falling down. You influence the next guy just as much as that guy influences you. If you fall off the wagon, everyone falls off the wagon. This is a church body. And if a hand stops working, you cut it off. You need to continue the work. We need to continue to grow. We need to continue to have the patience we need to have in our own personal lives in order to keep the church where it needs to be. Because God guides the church and not whatever wisdom you decide to pick up along the way. And if you can't get on board with that, you cannot get on board with the church.
Right.
This time of waiting without patience, either way, it brings temptation. If you give in to those temptations, you don't understand what you're giving up. You don't understand what you're doing to everyone else around you. Because all you understand is you want an answer and you want it now. And the temptation to pick up on that is not going to help you. You need to try the spirits, understand it, discern it, and use it wisely. And last point here is, with impatience comes anger and frustration. In verses 19 through 21, we're going to go ahead and read those. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." In this verse here, you know, because of everything we've said previously, this step slides right in there. Be quick to listen, slow to wrath. And because no one wants to admit this, but waiting without working and with high expectations through our push mindset breeds frustration and anger, which is pushing us the opposite direction during this time of waiting. Going back to the very core of this, what are we waiting? I mean, what's the purpose of waiting? What's the purpose of having patience? What is the purpose of that process? It's to learn, to grow, to understand, to grow closer to God, to know more of His wisdom in the situation in life and along life's path. That's what it's there for. God's put it there for that reason. And that He's put it there for you and for your heart. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times that waiting process, when it's collectively as a church and when it's personal, is there for your good and His glory and for you to understand a few things before you get there. Mm-hmm. Because if you don't, then what's the point of being there? What is the point of me giving Dorothy $100? There is none. She'll take it and put it in her purse and rip it up or, I don't know, give it to Lucas like fake currency or something. She will not, there's nothing there for her to reverence that $100 bill where it's like, yeah, I've got money. And she don't have bills. Why does she care?
Right.
There is no purpose for that $100. If you don't understand the purpose for that $100, there's no point in you having that $100. If there is nothing there for it that it'll take care of, there's no there's no thankfulness for it. It's just another $100 bill.
Right.
If we don't understand and know God further,
right.
If we don't understand His wisdom, statutes, principles, His word, then what's the point of moving forward?
Right.
If God gave you everything you want right now, or told you what you want to do and just let you start, go out and start working for it, what good for the kingdom is that? There is no good. It's just like when you plant ground without first preparing it, without tilling it up, without putting some fertilizer, without making sure there's protection around the garden area so the critters and everything won't get your tomatoes. There is no point in doing it. If you just go out there and throw seeds on the ground, for one, they probably won't grow. And for two, if they do grow, they won't last long. Well, the work of God lasts forever, but that's only because He does the work. God gives the increase. And all we are to do is understand that there will be increase in God's time, and we're okay with that. And you have to be okay with that. It's a total contrast to what's supposed to be going on here when you go the other direction. Just like it says in verse 21, you're supposed to receive with meekness the engrafted word. This is towards the end of that process where you know it's about God. You've received more wisdom. The key word there is meekness. And I invite you to read about the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits, because it's not something that you get one at a time. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you will have them.
Yeah.
I've heard sermons where, you know, some people just haven't grown that fruit yet. That's not how it works. The fruit of the Spirit grows all at once. It's not a tree that produces different fruits as you progress through your Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, all that. Not pick and choose. So when you look at meekness, that's right in there with the spiritual fruit, singular. It is what will come with this waiting process while you dwell in the Spirit and commune with God. Because it's not always a physical waiting. Sometimes it is sitting in church waiting for a piece of land and where we can build a building. That would be wonderful. That would be awesome if it happened tomorrow. But what are we doing now that we can't be doing in that new building? Sometimes you look around, this reminds you that maybe we got a little more growing to do.
Yes.
Maybe we got a little more understanding we need. Maybe there's something here that we need to fix first, but if we're not seeking God and His wisdom, how are we going to do that?
Yeah, that's so true.
You know how easy it is to get impatient sitting in these chairs and sitting in a stuffy room?
Yep.
Yep.
Don't let that get to you. Don't
right.
let that take root in your heart. Don't let impatience be what runs you through this process.
Right. Amen.
Instead, let waiting have its perfect work. At the risk of sounding like a best-selling book, waiting is a spiritual experience.
Mm-hmm.
And we've let a lot of people steal that away from us with their best-selling books. I think it's time to take a lot of this back and set it straight.
Mm-hmm.
These super Christians that must power on and must be completing something are the ones that are changing this to nothing more than a flesh-borne temper tantrum to get what you want right now.
Yep.
It's not right.
Right.
To be a soldier in God's army, I think one of the things you have to do the most is wait.
Mm-hmm.
And know how to wait. And understand that waiting has its perfect work. Favorite two words ever in the Baptist Church. In conclusion, patience is the act handed down by God made to edify and teach us more, grant us more wisdom, and help us realize and grow our reliance on Him. And if you've caught nothing more this morning, understand that. I was told once by a three-year-old that patience is waiting. And that's partially true. But waiting is a verb, patience is a noun, and the process is long. We can be quicker using the impatience that we have in our own hearts. If we don't learn to quell and take hold of that impatience in our heart and in our life, we'll be dealing with more trouble than we have blessings. Absolutely. And there's a lot of people right now that live on impatience, live on the right now. We make jokes all the time about the quick dollar. There's a guy at work that if there's a chance to make a dollar in 2 seconds, he's going to do it because he wants dollars now. Whereas people like most of us in here, we have to wait. We have to save our dollars and lose a whole lot more dollars before we learn and get to where we can make the dollars. Well, if we can be patient and build a business that way, why can't we be patient in God's business the way we are to be, the way we're commanded to be, the way we're instructed to be? I mean, it's all right here. How can we not wait when it's told by God that we're going to be waiting? Something very vital we've taken out of the church is that there is no more waiting. I mean, there is no waiting. It's all instant access. It's all punch your number, put your coins in, and let God give you what you need to be. Don't be that way. Impatience does nothing but destroy your life, spiritually and physically. And it's destroyed more churches than I know about. Don't be that way. Christians, be patient. Understand waiting, and let's wait well. Let patience have her perfect work. And everyone else, don't be impatient. Because impatience, though it looks good and it works out for a season, such as sin does, when sin has its perfect work, it brings forth death. Be patient.